God of grace and mercy,
we give thanks for all the saints who have gone before us.
We open our hearts that ye may fill us with the light that fills us.
That we may live with the love of your living.
That we may take our place among the communion of saints to serve you. Amen. A reading from Ephesians. God's will, which is always fulfilled, is that we, who began by hoping in the love that fills the world, would ourselves live lives that radiate that love. When you first heard this wonder, your wholeness that you see given to you in Christ, when you first trusted it and opened yourself to this love, it poured into you. God's Spirit changed you. Now you yourself are part of God's promise. The Spirit in you is the first bit of God's redemption of the world. That is God's glory, God's praise. Friends, I have heard of your deep trust in Jesus, the Beloved, the Anointed of God, and of your love for all the saints. So I never cease giving thanks for you as long as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God Jesus reveals to us, the glorious giver of life, will give you a spirit of wisdom and perceptiveness, so that you may know God more deeply. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that the hope God offers us will fill your hearts. May you know the riches that God's beloved ones inherit, and the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us to trust, the very power by which God raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 6th chapter. Jesus looked up at the disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the empire of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who mourn now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and revile you, when they reject you and demonize you on account of the human one. Rejoice in that day. I say, leap for joy, for surely your reward in heaven is great. For that's what they did to the prophets, their ancestors. But woe to you who are rich. You have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now. You will be empty. Woe to you who are laughing now. The time will come when you weep and mourn. Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you. That's what their ancestors did to the false prophets. I say to you who will listen, love your enemies. Be kind to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If somebody steals your coat, don't withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. If someone takes your goods, don't ask for them in return. Do to others what you wish they would do to you. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On All Saints Sunday, We are mindful of all of those saints of the church whose lives have shown light on the path so that we could follow in the way of mercy and justice and faith. We remember the saints in our own lives, all of those beloved people that we have lost who have died in the last year. And when we're aware of loved ones who have died, we're mindful of death. Death is not just the end of life. Death is not the enemy of life or the opposite of life. Death is a container for life. Death is the framework in which our life happens, that separates our lives from all that other stuff. Death is what makes us frame our lives around what matters and get what's important in the frame rather than outside it. You know what it's like to look at a picture or watch a video taken by somebody who didn't quite have the camera pointed in the right direction, and you wish they would move the frame over so that I can see what's important. The saints in our lives are the people who have been aware of that framework, that time frame of our lives, and have framed their lives so what's important is in the frame. And for that, we give thanks for the frame, for death. I learned that first most profoundly when I turned 40. And I was thinking about aging and thinking, somewhere in here I'm probably nearing the halfway point of my life. And during those times, I had watched somebody really close to me make a series, a long lifetime really, of really selfish, hurtful choices. And I watched how that hurt his family and all these other people that he hurt, and hurt me and other people around him, because that seemed to be important to him. Now, that summer, my mother-in-law died, Beth's mom, Miriam. We went out to North Dakota for the funeral. Now, I was a member of a musical group, the Montana Logging and Ballet Company. We performed all over the country, had some kind of big audiences. We did a couple of albums. We did some stuff with NPR for a couple of years. So it didn't surprise me that there was more than one person in this extended family who had gathered for this funeral who said to me, "Oh, you're the one who's famous." Well, yeah, I'm famous, like, in my family. But I knew what they meant. But I had those words ringing in my ears when more than one person said about Miriam, "She was a great woman." She wasn't famous. She was just a piano teacher in a little town of 500 in North Dakota. She was a church organist for 50 years, but she didn't do anything famous. But there was something about who she was. She was such a solid person that people could accurately say she was great. And I was thinking about the difference. How many people I know who have been famous but empty or mean, it's very different from being great. And after that funeral, I remember standing out there in the cemetery, Grandfield Cemetery, outside of Cheyenne, North Dakota, overlooking wheat fields and flax, where we have the first real estate we ever owned, and we still have it, 8 plots. One for me, one for Beth, 3 for our boys, 3 for partners. I'm going to be there someday. But this day, I was standing in front of this rectangle of dirt where Miriam was buried. And it really hit me that this woman that I'd known for several years, all of her love and her kindness, now there was this rectangle of dirt. And I thought, oh, I get it. I'm getting old. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. You have a little framework. You have a time frame in which you get to make your choices. And you can choose whether you want to be famous or great. You can choose this or that. And then it's too late. Then there's just a rectangle of dirt. And I was so grateful to be awakened in that way, to realize that there is this gift of death that frames our life and says, now, you put in that frame what you want. The saints that we remember are the ones who have done that, who have filled their lives with love so that what was really important got in the frame. And it doesn't much matter how big the frame was. You know, some people who lived a long time and some people who lived a short time, it doesn't matter how big the frame was. What matters is what's in it. The beauty of that picture inside the frame. And most of it is love. Now, here's the mysterious thing about love. Love itself is a kind of death. Because what it means to love is to take something that's inside your own self and give it away. Set it outside the frame. To give away some of your love, to give away some time or energy or effort, some prayer, some passion, some things. You give them away, and like Jesus says, you don't ask for them back. You lose that little bit of yourself. You take it out of your frame and you put it into the framework of somebody else's life. And we know that that happens because of those saints that we remembered. And the mystery is they have loved us in ways that are still present with us. They gave us gifts that even death itself couldn't contain. When we love, we participate in something eternal that death can't contain, even though love itself is a kind of dying. The mystery is that when we love, we participate in something that transcends our own frame. And we participate in what Jesus called eternal life. When we think of the saints who have died, when we think of resurrection, it doesn't just mean that the clock keeps going after you die. There is that. There is life outside the frame. But also this mystery that whenever we love, we transcend the frame of our mortality, our time and space. That's what prayer is, right? When we pray, we enter into something that transcends the framework of our own time and space, our own body, and we participate in something that's infinite, that's eternal. We become eternal in prayer. And those saints are those who knew that and trusted this mystery, that as much as we give of ourselves, our love, our prayers, our efforts, what happens is that we empty out a space inside the frame of our lives, and God gives us more. What's important and powerful and beautiful in your life, what gives meaning, doesn't come from inside the frame. It comes from God. And the more we take that and give it outside the frame of our own lives, the more God gives us more. And you can't ever be wholly, completely, finally emptied, because God continues to fill us. So Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. Yours is the empire of God. Blessed are you who are hungry. You will be filled. That's how we can trust the mystery of resurrection that we've seen in the saints that we love. How love transcends even death. So we choose that. We practice that. We practice living those kinds of lives so that we can be God's saints. So we pray and practice transcending our own mortality. Next week, we will all make our financial pledges to the church. And we will discover once again that stewardship is a practice of transcending our mortality. It's what you do when you write your will, right? You decide how what matters to you is going to go outside the frame of your life, trusting that it will transcend your own mortality. You will pass it on to others. And in that, become immortal. So next Sunday, we will make our financial pledges to the church. I invite you, instead of thinking about what you can afford or what might be left over, those are ways that keep you stuck inside the frame, right? That's what keeps you stuck inside what I need for my body, my family, my house, my needs, my desires, my fears. That's the frame that holds you in. I invite you to think this way. What level of giving will help you transcend your own frame? What giving will help you exceed the limits of your own mortality? Give like that. If you give in a way in which you just stay stuck inside your frame, it doesn't help you. But you can give in such a way that you take something in your frame and do it for the sake of a larger reality, and you transcend your own death. It will be different for everybody. If you're really afraid of that frame, then it might be that just a little tiny bit is enough to get you over it. If you're not afraid, if you're pretty fearless, it might take a lot of giving for you to really reach over that frame. Think of your giving as a way to transcend your own mortality and practice eternal life, practice resurrection. Forgiveness, prayer, acts of justice and mercy, they're all ways that we practice living eternal life so that we ourselves become holy. We become God's sanctuaries. We become the saints whose lives shine with the love of God that help others walk in the way of love and mercy and justice and faith. We become the ones whom others give thanks for as the saints of God. Will you pray with me? God of such abundant generosity, we give you thanks that you infinitely fill our hearts with your grace, that in you giving is receiving. And when we empty ourselves, you fill us with yourself. So give us grace to live in trust of the power of resurrection. Give us the faith to live eternal life so that we might be your saints. Gracious God, we thank you for your love, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.